mistaken about what you heard. I'm going to talk to you about the nature of the Christian life. And it's something that I think is so clearly taught in the New Testament, but it seems like we often come up against it and we're just almost too shy to look at it squarely and teach it faithfully. And I'm going to attempt to do that this afternoon. Hi, Aaron. That's the boy. And we love him. Let's start with prayer. Our Father, as we open your word together this afternoon, I pray that by your Spirit, you would teach us and instruct us from the simplicity of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The whole book of Galatians is written by Paul because he feared that they were losing the very essence of what it was to be a Christian and were substituting for it ritual and law. And I think that we are very capable of suffering that same malady as they suffered. When he gets here to the fourth chapter, he begins to summarize what he has set the foundation for in the first three chapters. And so you begin with me there in chapter 4, verse 1. Notice he says, "Now I say..." Now it is, "As a result of what I have said, this is the sum. Now I say that the heir..." I didn't pronounce that right. I almost said error. "The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Now, it is essential that we understand exactly what the apostle is teaching here. And I'm going to share with you what I believe he is saying, and I think saying quite clearly. If you go back with me into the third chapter, we're going to start at verse 12, it says, "And the law is not of faith..." And you notice that that's what he's fighting with, those who are trying to introduce ritual and what would be, in today's term, sacramentalism, that kind of thing, for a simple faith in Christ, a simple transforming faith in Christ. But that no man, verse 11, verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." There is something that is happening here that is not characteristic of the former times. And this is something that Jesus taught clearly. And we read of it in the Gospels. And when he was about to depart by way of crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, he said to his disciples, "It is in your best interest for me to go. For if I don't go, the Spirit won't come." Now, as much as we would like to walk and talk with the Lord today, the clear teaching of that is we have a far better situation as the Spirit of God has been given. Now, let's define that and understand it in two senses. One sense is regeneration. Christ taught Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And so we have the reality of a new birth, regeneration. That regeneration is coupled with, if not synonymous with, the Holy Spirit's habitation in our hearts. And I say in our hearts because that's how we characterize it. He's captured somewhere in the core of all that we are. Our mind, our will, our emotions have been captured by God through the Holy Spirit. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, if you go down to verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. The seed there is the Lord Jesus Christ and the provision that he makes on the cross. Go down to verse 23. But before faith came, this is the faith, New Testament faith that we're talking about here. Before this New Testament principle of faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Hebrews chapter 10, and we may look at that a little later, talks about a new and a living way. The New Testament is very clear about this, that the believers after the cross have a very different reality that carries them in their religious life than the Old Testament believer had. The Old Testament believer had a forward-looking faith as they anticipated what Christ would do. The New Testament believer has a, if I may say, a rearward-looking faith, understanding what Christ has done. And what he has done is to have redeemed us from the curse of the law, regenerated us through the work of the Holy Spirit, and left us a new and different species of people. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That word could be creation. He's a new creation. What, we're unlike Noah. We're unlike Adam. We're unlike David. We're unlike Saul. We're unlike Isaiah. We have been born again, inhabited by the Spirit of God. It is an incredible difference. And so if you come to chapter 4 then, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. That was the Old Testament believers, he's saying. These Old Testament believers were, yes, the servants of God. And yes, they were saved. But they aren't like us. They were under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. What is this time that's appointed of the Father? Well, it's the time after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's the Old Testament, that's the Israelites. But when the fullness of time was come, this defines to us the time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So, what is the thing that's happening here? It's the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the first advent. It will be his crucifixion and his resurrection and ascension. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We have received something that the Old Testament believers never had. We have received the adoption of sons. If you go with me to 1 John chapter 3, and notice what the Apostle John says about this. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. What an amazing thing. You see, these guys understood something that we don't understand as it relates to this whole issue of adoption. And from what I have been taught, it relates to this, that when a child was born into the home, he was no more than a servant. He had the potential of being a son, but not until he was of age. And then he was of age, when he became of age, we know about the Jewish practice of bar mitzvah. That's the idea of the son being placed, the child being placed as an adult son with all the rights and privileges and possessions of sonship. Paul is relating to this and saying that back there in the Old Testament scripture, they were just servants and they were held under the bondage of the law. But in the New Testament, when you get saved, you are given all the rights and possessions of an adult son. So it says here, we are called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now that's an interesting thing. The world recognizes this. You see, when somebody becomes regenerate, their life has changed. And the world looks at him and says, there's something strange about you. That's what your friend said about you when you got saved, Newt. What happened? There's something strange about you. But now notice, as he underscores this in the second verse, beloved, now are we the sons of God? It's not just that we are called the sons of God. We are the sons of God with all the joys and privileges and rights that pertain to that sonship. It is an amazing reality. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. More basically, probably his apostles, about fruitfulness. And it doesn't look right because I'm in Luke. John chapter 15, verse 15, he says this, henceforth I call you not servants. That was Old Testament. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. He doesn't have all the privileges and honors. But I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. He is saying we have a different relationship. Then go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I said we would probably go there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Now, this is obviously a contrast. The writer here is writing to Jewish people, and explaining to them the new, the living way. He's not encouraging them to keep the Old Testament ways and all the rituals. No, he says, we have a new and living way. Where did that come from? Which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He made this way for us. So come back to Galatians chapter 4 again. And I'm going to start at the first verse again. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, not because we have the potential of being sons, not because we may become sons, not because we may earn that position, but that we have it in Christ, because ye are sons, God hath set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is an interesting reality. Paul spoke of this in the 8th chapter of Romans. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, how are the deeds of the body to be altered and changed? By living after the Spirit. If you go up to verse 2 of this chapter, it says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, and I think this is a ceremonial law, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have within us an obligation to walk after the Spirit. Now, if you go back then to verse 14, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received, and notice the same language here, the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba, Father, and you probably all know this, is a very, very familiar term for the Father. Some have associated it with the word Daddy. We have that kind of relationship with God, that familiar relationship with Him. It is this relationship and this reality that makes the Christian life what it is. It is not because we have learned more about discipline. It is not because we have grown up and learned more about morality and have somehow compelled our nature to accept a biblical morality. It is rather a reality from within. The latter part, the last verse of the section we're going through in Galatians 4 says this, Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through faith in Christ. I don't like to admit how many times I have done this. I've got an old snowblower and never has run real well. And I had to rebuild the carburetor thanks to YouTube. Anything you need to know, go to YouTube. There'll be a video on it. There was a video on the carburetor that was on my snowblower. Anyway, I followed and I rebuilt the carburetor. But yet I have these problems. The thing won't start. And I prime it and I choke it and I pull on it and I pull on it and I pull on it and it won't start. And I finally get so tired that I just decide, oh, I'll go shovel with a shovel. And so I'm shoveling with a shovel, and I come back, well, maybe I'll get it started. I pull on it and pull on it until my arm is just sore, and I can't get it started. Then I go out and shovel for a while, and it dawns on me, David, you didn't turn it on. There's a little lever down there right next to the carburetor that turns the machine off. Well, that's how I stop it every time. You've got to just pull it up and turn it on. And I pull it up, one pull, whoom, away it goes. That's a pretty nice snowblower. Just got to remember to turn it on. But you know, it won't run if you don't turn it on. I want to ask you this afternoon, have you been turned on? That is an important question. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, you know, when we go to 2 Corinthians, we're looking at the second book that Paul has written to these Corinthian believers. They just didn't seem to get things straight. Couldn't figure it. There were things going on in that church that just shouldn't have been going on. And Paul, in his grace and his mercy, wrote to them to attempt to encourage them and remind them of what they needed to be as the children of God. And he closes with this threatening section in the 13th chapter. And we're going to go just to the 5th verse and say this, and read this. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Is there an evidence of the Spirit of God in you? If there isn't, you're not saved. And the first epistle of John is all about this, that we have been changed by God. I want to talk to you about two particular words. The first is compulsion. Throughout the epistles of Paul, we find him teaching that a born-again person has a compulsion within to follow his Savior. There is something within him that is transforming and molding him to the character of Christ. It is changing his or her values, priorities, ideas, and it's happening from within. So it looks like it must be coming from them. It's not a conforming from a pressure without, but it's a transforming from the nature of God within. Peter puts in this point that we have received the nature of God. A fascinating thing. And so I ask you, is there any compulsion within you that presses you toward the Scriptures and toward your Savior in faithful, godly living? Compulsion. A true believer has a compulsion within. And then there's another word that I want to give you. It is compunction. A true believer has compunction within. Compulsion is a force to do good from within. Compunction is a sense of guilt and regret. A true believer will have a sense of guilt and regret. Is it because he's a better person? Well, in some sense, I would say it is. But the better has come as a result of regeneration. And he cannot comfortably disobey his Savior and the Scriptures. There will be a compunction. This is something that I have seen through the years not taught very clearly among the children of God. As though we somehow shy away from this. Paul didn't shy away from it all. He said this is a reality of Christianity. In my preparation for Sunday school this week, I was reading this author. It's Lehman Strauss. Charlotte will remember Lehman Strauss. He spoke at our Bible conferences occasionally. He was a pastor of a church in Lower Michigan. And he was quite a prolific writer. And this is his book on the book of James. And he makes this statement. And I think it's interesting the way he makes it. Because he begins with these three letters, could it be? It's almost like he's afraid to come up to this and say, it is thus. Could it be that the law of liberty is an inward constraint instead of an outward restraint? Now, Paul is going to go on and say, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This law of liberty, and it's mentioned in the 13th chapter of James chapter 2, and that's why he's commented on it. But he says, could it be that the law of liberty is an inward constraint rather than an outward restraint? We have learned that the royal law, according to the scriptures, is the law to love. Now, if I am truly born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, a partaker of the very nature of God, then it follows that I will be perfectly free to do that which is right, not by restraint, but by constraint. Paul wrote, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The royal law of love controlling our life causes us to want to reflect the life of our Lord. How dissatisfied we all have been with the life on the natural plane of the old, unregenerate, selfish life. Many of us had desires to be idealistic, but we witnessed selfishness, disloyalty, untrustworthiness in ourselves as well as in others. We discovered that we were bound and had not the liberty to do those things that God's law demanded of men. Then came the hour of our regeneration. We were born again, made new creatures in Christ, and the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. We were suddenly conscious of a new master, a new motive to drive us, to constrain us. With a glorious and happy freedom, we found ourselves reaching out to love as Jesus loved. The royal law had done its work in us. Love, the love of God in Christ, had captured our hearts, mastered us. We willingly and gladly surrendered to it. And why not? His love had redeemed us, set us free from the penalty of a broken law. Now his passionate concern for men is ours. Oh, wondrous compulsion! There is no longer a struggle to become free from anything or to do anything. We are free. Benevolence and love toward others did not make us Christians, for then all philanthropists would be Christians. But having recognized that God in love sent Jesus Christ to die for us, and that in His loving us and dying for us we are saved, we are now set free by His all-conquering love to go into a world of sinners to show forth His love. Is not this the law of liberty? What a wonderful reality. And don't misunderstand me. It doesn't happen overnight. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. There's a little baby staying in our house right now. She is relatively a good-natured baby, but when things don't go her way, she screams and hollers. Her mother doesn't do that, I don't think. I know that her grandmother doesn't behave that way. But then they are no longer newborn babes. Are you growing in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Is there a life in there? Little Lydia keeps showing evidence of life. Do you show evidence of life, or are you like some old dead plant that gets nurtured and fed and dug and fertilized and never comes to life? I just have a real question about, it's not so much anymore, but in recent times there's been so much emphasis on discipleship in the Christian faith. And I think it's finding, or that it found its cause, in that we had so cheapened the gospel that we welcomed a lot of people into the family of God who weren't more parts of the family. They just were not born again. And then, rather than acknowledge that, we thought, well, the problem is discipleship. We'll just encourage them and help them and push them and challenge them and help them constrain, you know, restrain and submit to the Scriptures. I found a healthy plant just goes to town. Folks, we have far more in Christ than we will understand this side of heaven in what He has done for us. The Spirit of God dwells within us. We have been freed from the old nature. And there's a lot more freedom yet to be gained. For the sake of my grandkids and my wife, I want to be freed more and more to be like my Savior. And for my sake, I want them to be freed more and more from their natures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Our religion is not a matter of ritual. It's not a matter of sacraments. It is a matter of life. New life in Christ.